which is to give all glory to God by their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. But the Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in the hearts of man, is alone able fully to persuade it that they are the very Word of God. And so we'll continue where Sam left off last Lord's Day, looking at this phrase that is a description of how the Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God. The Scriptures themselves, in all of these aspects, are reminding us, illustrating for us, testifying, if you will, that indeed Scripture is the very Word of God. And these phrases, they manifest themselves by. And so then we have this series of descriptions of various things that are testimonies from Scripture itself, that this is the very Word of the living God, by their majesty and purity, by the consent of all the parts. When you think about how Scripture fits together, written over thousands of years, and yet it all perfectly fits together. It really is amazing. And the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God. And then the phrase that we stopped with last time, by their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. And so we've looked at the first two references, and if you'll turn to the book of James, the next passage that we are directed to is James chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. The reason why God has stated a number of times in Holy Scripture calling us to not be deceived is because that is a very real and present danger that all of us are susceptible to. Satan is a deceiver. The world is speaking and living the lie. The remaining sin in our own hearts would predispose us to be attracted to the lies of Satan and the world. There are no lack of opportunities for us to be pulled away from the truth. And so here's one of the warnings that God gives. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so here, verse 18 is our text. And in the context of us being called to acknowledge that every good gift is from God, of all the gifts that we could have and enjoy the greatest of those gifts is life in Jesus Christ. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from God. And the tool that God uses is the word of truth. He brought us forth by the word of truth. And so here is another passage that reminds us that Scripture itself testifies of the fact that indeed it is the Word of God by it being a powerful tool that God uses to give us life. No other word can give life. No other word. When our children were little, we had, you know, books we would read. And one of the books that was in our library was the Christian Mother Goose nursery rhyme. And had three volumes. And I can't remember which volume this was in. But it was a poem about Solomon Grundy. And the reason why I enjoyed the poem about Solomon Grundy was twofold. Number one, not only because of the wonderful message it contained, but just the term Grundy, you know, the town, city, Grundy down at the other end of our region here. But anyway, Solomon Grundy stands up on a hill and he decides that he is just going to speak and all kinds of amazing things are going to happen. He speaks to the weather, telling the wind to stop blowing. He speaks to the clouds and tells the rain to stop. And guess what happens? The wind keeps blowing. The rain keeps falling down. And it was a poem taking this idea of a man who is going to put himself forth as powerful. And the point of the poem was he couldn't accomplish anything with just the power of his word. We're reminded in the book of Genesis, how did the world come into being? God spoke, let there be light. And there was light. And here we see now a testimony that God's word is powerful. No other word can accomplish this. But God has spoken his word, and Holy Scripture is the word God uses to bring us forth, to become his children. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so here is another passage that testifies to the evidence from God's word itself that Scripture is the very word of the living God. Another passage that is listed is over in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And so let's look there. Here we have in this psalm the two categories of revelation that are in force in the world even to this day. And it is what we term general revelation that God has spoken and continues to speak just from the creation that we see all about us. And you can see that in verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor are there words whose voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth. And so he says, we're not talking about literal words, but still, creation itself is speaking. Not with literal words, but speaking words that testify, God made me. I exist because God spoke me into existence and continues to sustain the universe by his word of power. All this didn't just happen. The fingerprints of God are seen throughout the entire universe, from the vastness of space down to the subatomic level. It all is testifying to the glory of God. Well, verse 7 begins now the second category of how God reveals, how God speaks. We have general revelation through the creation itself. And then beginning in verse 7, God speaks in literal words, special revelation, the Holy Scriptures. And notice what this word accomplishes. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so this picture of God speaking, and he uses it to convert the heart, to cleanse the heart, to cause the heart to rejoice in the gospel and in who God is and the truth of everything about God and who we are and what life is all about. And so we see, indeed, the Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God by their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. And so not only to get us saved, but then to grow us and keep us trusting in Jesus, our Savior. The next verse that is referenced is over in Romans chapter 15. And here's another passage that gives this same truth of testimony that the Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God by their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. The context here in Romans 15 begins all the way back in chapter 14. We won't take the time to read all of this, but it was a controversy that had broken out in the church at Rome of people who were trusting in Jesus, some of them from a Jewish background, some of them from a Gentile, pagan background, and they were having a hard time living together in harmony. And the Apostle Paul takes 1.5 chapters in this 16 chapter book of Romans to address this matter of how God's people need to live together in harmony in Christ. And he has two categories of people that he talks about throughout this section, the strong and the weak. The strong understand the Word of God and the economy, the workings of God. The weak still were in the catch-up mode. They hadn't quite caught up to here's what God is doing and what His Word is saying. And because of that, there was sadly great conflict in the church. One of the practical issues was the whole matter of the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. And you can read over in Deuteronomy chapter 14, the clean and unclean animals. And there were people who were weak in the faith who thought that these dietary restrictions still were in force. And they were all through the Old Testament economy. But when the Lord Jesus came in Mark chapter 7, we have a passage where it is declared, thus He declared all foods clean. And particularly in Acts chapter 10 and 11, when the sheet came down, we see and understand that it was God's purpose that some of these laws in the Old Testament, in the ceremonial laws, were for the purpose of picturing Christ until He would come. For example, the sacrificial system of offering lambs and bulls and goats as a blood sacrifice, that was in force until Christ came. There were other of the ceremonial laws that had the function of being a mechanism to set apart the people of God as distinct, as holy, separate from all of the other people until Christ would come. And the dietary laws were in that category. They weren't a picture of the atoning work of Christ, but they were a tool that God used to show that He wanted His people to be a holy people. And in Acts chapter 10 and 11 particularly, when the sheet came down from God and His voice told Peter, take these unclean animals, kill them, and eat them. And you remember Peter's response was, Lord, I can't do this. Nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. You can't ask me to do this. And the Lord declared to him, what I say is clean, don't you say is unclean. And this didn't just happen one time. This happened three times. Now, when I was growing up, if my mom or dad told me something once, I ought to pay attention. But if my mama told me something three times, look out. It was something she was emphasizing. And so the Lord was emphasizing this truth to Peter. And it was getting him ready for what was about to happen. Peter had gone up. It was noontime. He was hungry. He fell into this trance, and this vision occurred of the sheet being lowered down from heaven three times. Peter, take, kill, and eat. Lord, nothing unclean's ever touched my lips. Peter, what I declare is clean, don't you say is unclean. And when that ended, then this Gentile had sent his representatives. Cornelius was the Gentile. He was a proselyte. He was a Gentile. He was unclean. And here now, the angel had told Cornelius, I want you to go and you'll find a man by the name of Simon Peter living there temporarily, staying with a fellow by the name of Simon the Tanner by the sea. Ask him to come with you. He's got a message from me for you. And so when that happened, the Holy Spirit told Peter, Peter, I want you to go with these men, these Gentiles. I want you to stay in their home and eat with them. And the point of this vision was that now that the Lord Jesus had died on the cross and been raised from the dead, the floodgates were opened up. And the gospel now is not bottled up any longer just for the Jewish people, but now the floodgates are open and Gentiles also are being grafted into the tree of God's people, as we read in Romans chapter 11, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are the categories, weak and strong. The weak were in the catch-up mode, still not quite understanding how all of these things fit together in God's working. The strong had come to an understanding of what God intended for these, how these laws were to be applied. And he says basically two things. He says, I want the strong to be patient and kind and caring with the weak. And I want the weak to remember that while you are trying to play catch up, you should not judge those who have this understanding, because you also are a servant of the Lord. And if he has approved them, who are you to condemn his servant? And so we pick it up now in that argument in chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. And so first of all, he says, here's the bottom line. The strong need to be patient, kind, have an obligation in Christ to bear with the failings of the weak. And we should not live to flaunt our liberty in Christ, to eat shrimp or to eat bacon, when you invite a weak brother over to your house and you know he's still struggling with this, you're not going to serve him a filet wrapped in bacon. That would be a terrible thing to do. And we need, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. And we need to see there are things bigger than these issues. We want to think about the good of our neighbor and to build him up. And then the example that is given is the Lord Jesus. When Jesus left the glories in heaven, he did not come to suffer for his own need. It wasn't because he had sinned. He was the spotless, pure Lamb of God, but he came and suffered to take our reproach upon himself. And that attitude, the Apostle Paul says, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is how we are to think and live. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who were approached, you fell on me. And so there's the example. We're thinking of others. We're not thinking of self. That's how Jesus lived. And God is calling us in Christ to live that same way. Now, verse 4, we come to our text. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance or perseverance, some of your translations have the term endurance, other translations perseverance, but you can see the picture. This is talking about the ability to continue on. Through the endurance or perseverance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so here's a text that is talking about how the scriptures continue to be used by Almighty God in the life of a child of God. To revive our hearts day by day, to keep clinging to Jesus, to keep having confidence that the promises of God are true and yes and amen, that God's going to make good on all that He claims about Himself, all that He has promised to be and do for us individually and in history. Through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so verse 5, now may the God of perseverance or endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And so, powerful testimony of God giving to us, even in Scripture itself. The Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God by their light and power to convince and convert sinners to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. And so, why is it so important for us to be feeding upon the Word of God as individuals and families and a church family? Well, it is because the God of perseverance and encouragement uses His Word to grant to us in Christ perseverance. You want to continue to press on? We must be putting ourselves in the path of this tool that God says He will use. Now, as we're going to see, it's not enough to just read or know the Word of God. Sadly, tragically, the Pharisees, to become a Pharisee, you had to be able to quote verbatim all of the laws of God from the Old Testament. Not just the Ten Commandments, all of them. That was one of the rites of admission to becoming a Pharisee. And what does Jesus say about them? In John chapter 5, He says, you claim that you believe in Moses, but Moses wrote about Me. And He referred to them as blind guides, and that those who followed them would fall into the ditch just like they were. But here in Romans 15, powerful testimony to God's scriptures, being a tool in God's hands to grant endurance and encouragement in Christ Jesus so that we might have hope. And so this phrase, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. All right, the next passage that is referenced is over in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And the context of this, the Apostle Paul, he is on his journey. And we see in verse 17, now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now Miletus was on the coast. Ephesus was about 7 miles inland. And so these elders now, he's there with the ship on the coast, and he sends a messenger in to the elders of the church. There were probably, undoubtedly, multiple congregations. And so this would be in the elders, this whole group of elders comes. We don't know exactly how many, but you can think in terms of not just one congregation, but a whole delegation of elders comes down. And just a couple of little side notes. The word there in verse 17, the elders of the church, the Greek word there is presbyteroi. And it is the term that we translate elder. The word Presbyterian comes from this. But it means literally somebody who's old, a condition that people get with their eyes is called presbyopia, old eyes, when you get where you need glasses, testify. I've got presbyopia. Okay, so this term that's used of this office here in verse 17, these same men are also called in verse 28, episcopoi, overseers or bishops. And this is a profound passage in many ways because it teaches us a very important truth that elders are also called bishops. And that is very important for us from the standpoint of how we view church government. All elders in Scripture are also referred to as bishops. And you see the same thing over in the qualifications for elders and bishops. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Those terms, again, with the same qualifications, are used as synonyms. The other thing that I want to draw your attention to before we look at the text is this whole section the Apostle Paul is talking about the focus of a biblical ministry, a faithful church, a faithful pastor is going to be doing primarily what? And the Apostle Paul now, as he is instructing these elders, encouraging these elders, he's reminding them of what he did when he was in their midst. And the text that we're going to look at is down in verse 32. And let's just jump over to verse 32, and then I want us to go back and look at how this theme is all through this section. In verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. as he leaves these men that he loved and they loved him. They wept together and hugged each other as brothers in Christ. And he told them, he said, you'll not see my face again in this life. And oh, they were sad when they heard that, because they loved each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's leaving them. And what does he leave them with? He leaves them with this profound truth that the thing that is most important for them as individual men and as elders, it is this ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the Word of God. And look what he says in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Not only to get people saved, but for them to be kept by God, kept in the path of grace, kept in the way of salvation. Those who are sanctified, growing in Christ. What do we need? We need to be looking to God and the tool that He uses to give us life and keep us is the Word of God. And notice it's described here as the Word of His grace. Well, this whole passage, the Apostle Paul is testifying about this primary job of these elders. Look at verse 18. "When they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with the tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable.'" And so, what was he doing? He was teaching. He was preaching the Word of God. "And teaching you in public and from house to house." It wasn't just the pulpit ministry, the public proclamation of the gospel. But he also was going to people's homes and around the kitchen table, opening up the Word of God and explaining and showing the truth of God's Word in the face of Jesus Christ. "Teaching you in public and from house to house," verse 21, "testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." What is the summary, the heart of the gospel? It is to repent, to turn from living against God, thinking things that are against the living God, and turn to God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sum. "Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks to have repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." In other words, he said, Jesus is worthy, and I know what awaits me, and it doesn't dissuade me from doing what Jesus has given me to do, even though imprisonments and afflictions await me in every city. My job is to proclaim the gospel. My job is to hold up the name of Jesus. Verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ who this very minute, this very second, are doing the same thing in places like communist China, North Korea, the Islamic countries. And we're beginning to have just a little taste in what we have referred to as Western civilization. We're living off the fumes. Europe is further down the road than we are of having open antagonism and opposition to the gospel of Holy Scripture. And we see the storm clouds building. This past week, yet another mainline denomination went on record in their self-conscious apostasy against the God of Holy Scripture. The United Methodist Church said, we no longer are going to stand on the Word of God. We will allow self-avowed open homosexuals be ordained to the gospel ministry. They voted 690 some to 50 some. 93% of the delegates in that body voted to remove the ban of ordaining self-avowed. And what does that mean? Well, it means that those who believe the truth of the gospel are going to be pushed more and more. You need to get on the bandwagon. You need to conform. You need to go along with this. We see, sadly, the influence, even in what's referred to as the conservative camp politically, where we have down in Mar-a-Lago, the Log Cabin Republicans, who are the homosexual branch of the Republicans, being welcomed and hosted in a dinner there, a $10,000 a plate dinner. What does that mean? It means that more and more the storm clouds are gathering and you and I are being pushed, encouraged. Oh, you need to get on the bandwagon. You need to quit this archaic Neanderthal way of thinking. And so the Apostle Paul, in his day, he said, listen, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. And therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so the ministry that the Apostle Paul had was to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that's the focal point of it, in the context of taking the whole of the Word of God and proclaiming the whole counsel of God focused on the heart of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the Apostle Paul's task in ministry, and that is the task he reminded these elders so that they would also embrace that task to which God had called them. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops to care for the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so not only was it the Apostle Paul's task, it is the task of under-shepherds to be feeding the sheep, protecting the sheep with what? The word of grace. How do we know what a twisted thing is? Anything that is not in accordance with the word of God. How do we know what the gospel is? The word of God. How do we know what we ought to defend, what we ought to promote? The word of God tells us. And so this powerful word, the scriptures manifest themselves to be the word of God by their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. Now, there are a couple of other passages that, just in closing, we'll take a look at. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's another passage that testifies. This isn't listed here, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells young Timothy, verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," the Holy Scriptures, "which are able to" what? "Make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And so, as with everything, all of these truths that we look at, it is not an exhaustive listing of passages that the Westminster Assembly attached. I mean, we could just go on and on looking at other passages of Scripture. So we'll stop there today, and Lord willing, Pastor Sam will pick it up with this next. But the Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in the heart of man, is alone able to persuade it, the heart of man, that they are the very Word of God. And so I hate we have to stop there, because this final phrase is so crucial and important. It is a profound truth that is needed in our day and time. So God's word is a very, very precious word, and we are hungry for it. We don't want to take for granted how precious God's word is. I read this past week of 10 Chinese brothers and sisters who were arrested and sentenced to, I think the minimum sentence was 10 years in prison. And you know what their crime was? Handing out Bibles in China. And they had purchased these Bibles from an approved source from the Communist Party. Why would they risk? Well, they understand how precious God's word is. And it's to our shame that we don't hunger for Scripture more. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, your word is powerful and mighty to save. And we thank you that it manifests itself to be the Word of God. But the thing that alone can fully persuade us that Scripture is your very Word is you, O living God, testifying, witnessing to our spirit in our hearts, speaking to us, telling us, indeed, this is your very Word. And so, Lord, we're excited to learn more of the power of your Word, your written Word, and that you take this, your written Word, and speak it to our hearts, making us alive, giving us hearts that repent and believe in you, O Lamb of God. Lord, bless now as we fellowship and prepare our hearts to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.